Thank you very much. All right. I don't have a handout tonight, so you'll just have to take notes, or you'll just have to listen, or you can go to sleep. There's your options, okay? Hopefully you will not go to sleep, all right? I'm going to tie in this morning's lesson with tonight's lesson with one statement, and then we'll move into the lesson, all right? True or false? Abraham was promised that through his seed a great nation would arise. It's true, is it not? He was going to become a father of many nations, in fact, wasn't he? Now, one nation in particular was going to spring from the loins of Abraham. Who was that? The Jewish nation, sometimes referred to as the children of Israel, the Israelites, right? We are now going to focus upon that group of individuals for just a minute, okay? 70 Israelites entered into Egypt. Does anybody know when? When did they enter into Egypt? 70 Israelites entered into Egypt. When did that happen? No, just when did it happen? Give me the circumstances surrounding their entering into Egypt. When did it happen? Yes. In the days of Joseph, was it not? There was a famine that had arisen in the land of Palestine. And so Joseph was now second in command, was he not? In Egypt. His brothers didn't know that. They were sent down to Egypt to get food because food was there. And during the course of their going and coming, they find out that Joseph is alive. Everything is fine. And he's in a fantastic position, isn't he? Second in the nation. And he invites the entirety of his family to come down and live in the land of Egypt. 70 individuals enter into Egypt. Okay. Now, over the course of time, guess what transpires? They multiply. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. This is where we're going to be focused in the book of Exodus for the next few minutes, and hopefully we'll learn some good lessons. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what the text says. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Has anybody ever heard the estimates as to how many in number they grew to? Oh, yeah, somewhere between 1 and 3 million individuals, folks. That is a bunch of people, isn't it? From 70 to 3 million. That is a huge number. Now, it took years to accomplish that, didn't it? Does anybody know how long they were in Egypt? Yeah, 430 years. Now, the time frame where we are here is about, 325 to 350 years into they're living in Egypt. Okay, now, folks, 350 years is a long time, isn't it? Our nation has not even been in existence as far as a nation for 350 years, have we? So a lot of time has passed, and there have been many leadership changes. And remember who got the Israelites down there? It was Joseph, wasn't it? Now there arose a new king in Egypt, the Bible says, which knew not Joseph. Okay. Now, what are kings and monarchies and leaders of nations always worried about?
Overthrow.
What's that?
Overthrow,
yes. They're worried about their power, are they not? Well, this Pharaoh, who was now on the throne, he began to look at all these Israelites, and he was getting a little bit concerned. Remember what Exodus 1:7 says? And the land was what? Filled with them. They were everywhere. Everywhere. And he began to think, you know, if we don't do something, if I don't try to eradicate the spread of these individuals, then who knows what's going to transpire? They may buddy up with one of my enemies, or they may come against me themselves and overthrow me. So what did he do? Yes. In fact, the Bible says that he inflicted them with hard bondage. Did he not? Severe bondage. Unbelievable bondage. What happened? They just kept multiplying. Okay? Can't stop it. Okay? Can't find a plug. I mean, you know, when is this going to stop? They just kept multiplying and kept multiplying. Didn't matter how hard the bondage was. So the Pharaoh devises another plan, right? What was the next plan? Yes. Slay all the male children. Who does he get to help out with this plan of his? Yeah, the midwives. He says, when a Hebrew gives birth to a girl, save her. But if that Hebrew gives birth to a man-child, what do to him? You kill him. Okay? Just slay him right there. So he's trying to eradicate himself of this problem, folks. Now, I want you to think about what we're talking about. We've got a Pharaoh who is very concerned about his power, who will do anything to eradicate the Jews, anything he can to reduce their number, even has an edict out that the male children need to be destroyed. Guess who is going to be born in this environment? Moses, isn't he? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I wasn't born with a death threat upon my head. You know, that wouldn't be the greatest place to be born, would it? But that is the very environment in which Moses was born. One man writes the following: Moses was born in this volatile environment. He was born to a Hebrew couple named, I'll let you fill in the blanks. Does anybody know who they are? Yes, Amram and Jochebed. Now, folks, you do not find out their names in the opening chapter of Exodus. Okay? You find out their names a little bit later. But those are the parents, Amram and Jochebed. Of what tribe? Tribe of Levi. So they are of the priestly tribe, right? Now, let me ask you this. Was Moses their first child? No. They already had how many? Two. Who were they? Aaron and Miriam. Not in that order, right? Miriam was the oldest, and then Aaron, right? So they already had two children, and now this third little bambino pops up. Okay? With a what on his head? A death threat on his head, isn't it? Boy, now there's a lovely, lovely way to start your life, isn't it? But that's the environment. That's kind of the background to what we're discussing this evening, okay? Now, I've entitled the first section of my lesson this: A Providential Beginning. A Providential Beginning. Now, let's talk about this word providence for just a minute, all right? The word providence. What is the root word of the word providence? Provide. That's the root word of this word providence. So when we're talking about the providence of God, what are we talking about? Don't speak up all at once.
What he's going to provide.
Yes, God's ability to provide. Now, we also have to qualify this definition just a little bit more, okay? Is providence a power of God? If you're thinking about God and His power, is providence one of the powers of God? Yes. Okay? It's His ability to provide. Now, God can provide, if He so desires, in miraculous ways, can He not? Usually, we refer to that as God's miraculous power. Now, however, we are talking about what power? His providential power, folks. Now, that's separate and apart from His miraculous power. Let's put some qualifiers on it then, okay? Here's what we're talking about. When we're talking about providential power, we're talking about the power of God that does not supersede nature. What do I mean by that word, supersede? Yes. It is not a power that goes against the laws of nature, does not go over and beyond the laws of nature. Okay? Stays within natural law. It does not suspend natural law. What do I mean by that? Yes, it doesn't bring natural law to a halt in order to do what God needs to have done. All right, so it doesn't supersede and go beyond nature. It doesn't suspend natural law. It stays always in the realms of natural law. So does that make it very difficult to detect? Yeah. Makes it pretty tough to detect sometimes. Okay? Notice this also. When we talk about God's providential law, providential power, we're talking about He never interferes, He never intervenes in the free moral agency of man. What do I mean by that? He never interferes with the free moral agency of man. What do we mean by that? Okay, yes. When God is working His providence, He still allows you and me to make our choices. Now here's what we're talking about, folks. The providential power of God. The ability of God to do two things. To provide for my needs, your needs, the needs of humanity, as well as carrying out His ultimate will. But He never supersedes natural law, and He never violates my free moral agency. Now guys, when I look at the power of God, this is one of the greatest powers that God has. Okay? Because here He is, sitting in His throne room as the sovereign God, the God who's in control of everything, and I can work all my will, I can provide everything anybody needs, and yet I never violate their free moral agency. And I never have to supersede or suspend natural law to do it. Now that is God. If I had that kind of ability, guess who I'd be? I'd be God, because God's the only being that has that kind of power, folks. All right? Now, here we are talking about the providential beginnings of Moses' life. Aren't we? There's about five things that happens in this beginning of Moses' life that shows the providence of God working and operating in the life of Moses. Let me give them to you. Are you ready? Number one, the Hebrew midwives chose not to kill the Hebrew children that were born. Did God violate their free moral agency? No. What did Pharaoh command them to do? Slay the men child. Guess what the Hebrew, and guess what those Hebrew midwives chose not to do? No, we're not going to do that. Isn't that amazing? They just chose not to do it. So guess what was happening? Those male children were being born and they were being saved alive, were they not? No death to the babies by the Hebrew midwives. So that's the first part of the providence of this story. Midwives didn't obey Pharaoh. Now, you would think that there would be consequences on them for that, wouldn't you? Don't find a thing happening to them. Not one thing. In fact, the Bible says that God blessed their lives because of their choice. Okay, so there's the providence of God beginning to work. The second element of God's providence. For 3 months after Moses was born, what happened? His mother hid him. Now folks, if there were not a threat on his life, do you think she would have hid him? No. Even though the midwives didn't do their job, it appears that Pharaoh still was sending individuals out telling him to slay the who? Slay those children. Throw them where? Throw them in the Nile River, right? 3 months, a little baby's born, and guess what? Never, ever detected. Never found out. Mama gets to nurse him. Mama gets to hold him. Mama gets to get up with him. Mama gets to change diapers. Isn't that what moms want to do when they have babies? I don't. I know that sounds funny, but guess what? Let me take that away from you. And you'll go ballistic if you really love your child, won't you? Now, there's also something else that's very important there, folks. The first 3 months of life are extremely important with regard to the bonding process between a mom and a baby. Did you know that? There's a disorder now that's called attachment disorder. And if a child is not there with his parents early on in life, they can develop what's called an attachment disorder. What happens is they do not learn the element called trust. And therefore they grow up without being able to trust other people. So that bonding between mom and baby, parents and baby, extremely important. God allowed the mother to do that in those early time of life, didn't he? Child's getting a little big, though, and as children get a little bigger, guess what happens? Those little lungs start getting a little louder. They start crying a little louder, don't they? Things get, it's not good around here. They're going to eventually hear. They're going to come in here. They're going to kill my baby. So what does mama decide to do? Let's build a little ark of bulrushes. I don't even know what a bulrush is, except it's a plant, isn't it? Let's build a little ark of bulrushes, and let's go out and let's set him in the water, and maybe somebody will find him, and his life will be spared. Now, I don't know. If I were to ask Val and Brooke, hey, Val and Brooke, let's just make an ark of bulrushes. Let's put that little baby in there. Shove her out there in the water and see if something happens or not. You know, I don't know too many parents who would say, oh, yes, there's the answer to my problem. Do you? But that is exactly what they did. They built a little ark of bulrushes, put him in the water, and then what do? Trust God. Don't they? Trust God. Good happen or bad? We all know the story, don't we? Did good happen or bad? Who found him? Pharaoh's daughter. Now, is this the same Pharaoh that's out to get the Hebrews? Ooh, yes, it is. And guess what? She opens up the little ark and she sees the baby. And guess what she says? This must be one of the Hebrew children. She recognizes. This is one of the Hebrew babies, folks. Now remember, dad is killing who? Hebrew babies. This, I know, is one of the Hebrew babies. Now, if you are a daughter of the most powerful man in the land, what do? Save the little precious thing. No, you don't do that. Take him to, Dad, look what I found. Off with his head. Throw him in the river. But that's not what she did she? Didn't do that at all. Save the little child's life, didn't she? Knowing exactly that he was a Hebrew baby. Now, that's the third element of the providence, right? Ark of bulrushes, saved by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. Just a coincidence. Just happened to be that way. And what happens next? No, not wait before that. What happens next? There's another element of providence here. Oh, Miriam's watching this whole thing, right? And the very minute that she sees he's going to be safe and everything's going to be okay, well, you know, rich people don't care for their own kids. Right? They always get a who to do it? A nanny to do it. So Miriam knows just the right person, right? Now, guys, I want you to think about this. This is a little slave girl, right? Running up to the most powerful man's daughter in the world, asking her, do you need a nanny? Do you need a nurse? Now, you know, that in and of itself is just kind of coincidental that she even listened to her, isn't it? But she runs up there, do you want me to find a nurse of the Hebrews to take care of this little baby? And guess what she says? Yes, I know the perfect person. His mama. I mean, if you're going to choose somebody, right? Let's just choose the mama. And that's exactly what transpired, right? How long did mama get to keep this little baby? Until he was weaned. Now, we don't wean them very long here, do we? I mean, we do. I mean, we wean them quick here, right? You know, if they get a month, they're lucky. Right? Get this kid on the bottle fast. You know, not back then, guys. 2 years, 3 years. It has even been known up to 4 years old. Now, that presents a whole different ball game, right? Here's a mom being involved in the life of her child and having the father there for 3 or 4 years now. Okay? That's a long time, isn't it? The bonding process is there. The teaching ability is there, right? You don't think kids can learn anything, do you? Man, these kids are sharp as tacks, you know? My little grandson, he's not 4 years old. You want to know what he does? He goes in there and he jumps on the computer and he grabs my mouse and he just starts going to town, acting like he's typing. I said, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm just going to school, Granddad. You got to be kidding me. He already knows all, what that stuff's about, folks. They're not dumb. You can train them. Little Leah can quote 3, 4, 5 memory verses, folks. She does better than the adults in the adult class. Sharp. So here's mom and dad now have the ability for 3 or 4 years to train this little man with regard to what? Yes, his heritage, not just his heritage. Jehovah God. Right? Ah, so now she has to give up her son, and where does he go back to? Goes back to Pharaoh's house. Now what a shabby place to have to go to. You know? Just shabby as it can be. Well, I could almost use your illustration, Larry, back there right about now. You know that? He told me a joke the other day. And I won't burn you with that. But anyway, do you think Pharaoh's house was the shabbiest joint on the block? Man, no. We're talking about a palace, folks. We're talking about all the food you can eat. We're talking about servants. We're talking about the best of clothes. We're talking about the ruler of the land's grandson now. Oh, grandson. I know about one of those. You know, if I were a Pharaoh, that poor little guy wouldn't have a hope and a prayer, right? So he's blessed with everything you could possibly imagine, isn't he? As far as the luxuries of life are concerned. Everything. Can you imagine 40 years just living in the lap of luxury? Nothing, nothing are you wanting. Unbelievable. And not only that, what else do rich people try to give their children? The best education you can possibly give them. You think Moses got that? I know he got it. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Stephen gives us some additional insight on this time that he spent with his adoptive mom. Look at verses 21 and 22. And when he, Moses, was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up. Now look at this next statement. And nourished him for her own son. Now that's how well she took care of him. This is my son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Folks, he got it all. Everything that you could possibly imagine. Now, there's the 5 steps of providence in the life of Moses. Now think about that. I'm born into an environment of what? Of slavery and possibly even death. And now where am I? Man, I am living as Pharaoh's grandson. There's only one being that could have made that come about. You know that? That's God Almighty and His working and His providence in the life of Moses. I wrote down five things that God did for Moses at this time. Number one, he spared his life. Number two, he was able to know his biological parents. Number three, he knew Jehovah God. Number four, he was educated in the Egyptian schools. And folks, this is important as well. He learned about the ways of Pharaoh's court. We're not talking about just being an Egyptian. We're talking about a man who can walk into the palace. He hears the conversations. He hears the discussions. He hears what Pharaoh has to say about the land, how he feels about everything that's going on. He's getting everything from the horse's mouth himself, isn't he? Folks, you couldn't learn it from anybody better than the top dog. You know that? Now, let me ask you this. Is any of this stuff ever going to be beneficial to Moses? Sometime down the road, every bit of this training that he's getting right now and all of this good stuff he's getting right now, it's going to be beneficial, isn't it? It's going to be good. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your life is all about. But guess what? God may have you in some training grounds right now, might he? There is no telling what God has got planned for your life later on, and the positions that he wants you to occupy and the things that he wants you to do. Moses didn't have a clue, did he? Not for certain. God didn't just come down to him and say, Moses, you know what? In a few years from now, I'll use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Didn't tell him that. But he was preparing him, wasn't he? Question. That's Moses, right? That's fine and good. God had a plan that he needed to devise. He had a plan, or that he had devised, and he had a plan that he wanted to get in operation. Is God still working in his providence today? You know, guys, I don't hear us talking much about God's doing in our lives. Do y'all? I was telling Kevin this morning, when you read the Old Testament, guess what? Everything is God's doings. If a person is faithful, if a person is trying to live the way God wants them to live, if he's in a constant walk with God, guess what they do? They ascribe almost everything to whom? To God. Then you get to the Jews, and they sort of kind of do. Okay? In the New Testament. Sort of kind of. And then you get to the 21st century, and guess what? I don't hear God doing much of anything. Right? We do it all. God doesn't do very much. And then if I ask Christian brethren, is God working in our lives? Guess what they say? Yeah. Yeah. Is that the best we can do? Yeah. I think so. I hope so. I hope so too. Folks, we're serving the most powerful being in the world. We are his children. He is our Father. And he's not doing anything. Listen to what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You don't think God's not involved in your life? Paul says he is. Paul knew he was. What did Paul say? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Wasn't he? He knew God was in his life. He knew God was operating in his life. Now, here's something that we need to understand, all right? I think it's a good lesson here. There are two instances in this text that shows the providence of God combined with something else. Does anybody have a clue what that something else is? And this something else aids the providence of God. God's providence doesn't need it. Okay? God can work his will even when I choose to rebel against him. He can still work his will through his providence. But if this element is there, it aids the providence of God and it moves the providence of God along. Does anybody know what it is? No, not in this text. Faith. And that includes obedience, does it? There are two groups of people in this text who had great faith. Who were they? The mother and the father, they had faith, did they not? Listen to what the Bible says. Well, turn over into Hebrews 11 for just a minute. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Look at verse 23. Somebody read it when you get there. Hebrews 11, 23.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a
proper
child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment.
Okay. By faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. Faith was involved, folks. What about those Hebrew midwives? Did they demonstrate any faith? You bet. They went against Pharaoh's command too, didn't they? I mean, these were people that were hired by Pharaoh, commissioned by Pharaoh to do his work, and they didn't do it. They chose not to do it. Faith propels the providence of God even faster. So if you and I really step it up to the plate, and you and I really trust in God, guess what that's going to do? It's going to propel and move the providence of God on my behalf. What I find so disheartening is that when Christians get in a down and out position, when Christians get to where things are tough and rugged and hard, guess what we do a lot of times? We blame God, we question God, we get angry with God, we quit God. And folks, that's the time we need to buckle under with our faith and get moving, man. You don't think this environment was hard for Moses' parents? They just buckled up, didn't they? By faith, they did what they needed to do. That's what we've got to do, folks. Okay? Attach yourself to the promise of God through faith and watch it move in our lives. Don't quit God when it gets hard. So, providential beginning. All right? Number two. More time was needed. That's the second point. I got 3 points. We'll be here to midnight, though. Okay? More time was needed. All right? Now, Moses appears to have been well trained in his Hebrew heritage, folks. You know that? Well trained in his Hebrew heritage. And it may have been that his mom and dad really instilled something within him. But he had a deep love, he had a deep compassion, he had a deep concern for guess who? The Hebrews. When he got to be 40 years old, one day he went out and he began to observe the Hebrews, and he began to look at the oppression and the bondage under which they were going, and he just happened up on this incident that was transpiring, didn't he? Anybody know what the incident was? Yes. An Egyptian was smiting a Hebrew. You think that was uncommon? I don't think that was uncommon at all. It just so happened that Moses happened upon this one, didn't he? Now, that tugged at his heartstrings, folks. This is one of my brethren. This is one of my people. So guess what he did? Oh, wait a minute. Don't get ahead of yourselves. First of all, the Bible says he looked this way and that way. That's what the Bible says. Okay? He looked this way and he looked that way. What was he looking for? Kind of like us. Anybody around? Right? You gonna steal a cookie out of the cookie jar? Ain't nobody going to be there, right? So he looks this way, he looks that way. Nobody's there. Smites the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. Everything's good, right? Nobody saw that. Fantastic. Okay? Deep concern for his people. The next day, he goes back out and there's another incident, isn't there? Another incident. This time, however, it only involved two. To Hebrews. Does he intervene? Yes, he intervenes. What in the world are you guys doing? Don't fight among yourselves. You're two Hebrews. You're brothers. Don't fight. Oh, man. The old boy that was winning and whooping up on the other, he didn't like it. Okay? Don't stop a fight when I'm winning. Okay? And so he immediately asks a question of Moses, doesn't he? Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Then what does he say? Uh-oh. When I look this way and that way, I should have looked at least one other way. Because somebody saw, didn't they? They saw what transpired. Moses is filled with what? He's filled with fear, the Bible says. Moses is filled with fear at this particular time. Okay? Turn your Bibles to a passage of Scripture. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to have to speed up just a hair. I want to get through a couple little points here. Look at Acts 7, 23 through 25. This is talking about this incident. And it also is talking about thinking of Moses at this particular time. Look what it says. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now here's where his thinking is. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Remember we talked this morning about the depth of Abraham's thinking about the Redeemer coming through his seed? Here, Moses' thinking is running deep, isn't it? Let's put a few things together. Number one, his mom and dad told him about who? Jehovah God. Number two, I'm occupying the second position in the kingdom, just about, aren't I? I'm in a powerful, powerful, powerful position. And guess what? I'm coming off the heels of history here, right? There was another man who was doing almost the same thing and delivered the children from great famine, and that was who? Joseph. Oh, man. Now, you put all that together. God is my God. I'm in the second position in the kingdom. Look what Joseph did in the past to help out the children. Look at me. Maybe God has raised me up for this particular time. And so when he went out and he smote the Egyptian, he thought what? Oh, they'll understand this. They know who I am. They'll understand. And we'll start a rally here and I'll deliver my people from this horrible, horrible circumstance. But look what Acts 7:25 says. But they understood not. Didn't get it. Didn't get it. Guess what? Time wasn't right, folks. Was it? Throughout the Bible, you know what we find? We find people trying to speed up God's time, speed up God's plan, do things before God wants them done. And that's exactly what we find here, don't we? This Hebrew confronts him with a question. Will you also kill me like you did the Egyptian? Moses, the Bible says, was filled with what? Fear. Was filled with fear. And guess what he did? He fled to the land of what? Midian. Folks, we're talking about an eastward direction, several hundred miles on the other side of the plain of Sinai. Way over there. Okay, dry, desert, nomadic individuals who live there. Nothing there. Can't believe that. Turn in your Bibles to a passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Exodus 2:14 says that Moses feared when he heard, somebody knew, he killed the Egyptian. Now, did he have a right to fear? Yes. It didn't take long, the Bible says, and guess who found out about it? Pharaoh. And guess what Pharaoh wanted to do? Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He wanted to slay him because of what he had done. And Moses fled, didn't he? Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I don't know about you, but I got an apparent contradiction in this passage. Don't we? What's the contradiction? No. Exodus chapter 2:14, what was he filled with? Fear. Bible says that. And he feared. Do what?
Hebrews 11 talks about fearing Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus 2 talks about fearing the situation. In other words, he had killed an Egyptian when the people wouldn't understand.
There's two explanations. Okay, two explanations. If he wasn't scared of Pharaoh, why'd he run? Just hanging there with him, right? Ah, Pharaoh, you know, it's just accident. Didn't mean to stab him. Didn't mean to hide him under the sand. You know, it just happened. Act of passion. Pharaoh forgives him. Right? Everything goes on. There's two explanations. One of them is the one that you have been given. Okay? That you have been stating to me. All right? That he was fearful of the situation, but he really wasn't fearful of Pharaoh. That's hard to believe. Because the head of the situation was who? Pharaoh, wasn't he? I mean, that was the ultimate source that would cause him to fear. Because now I know. I've killed a man. Right? Who's he in opposition to? He's in opposition to whom? To Egypt by his act. Right? Let me read you something, and you can do some study on this, okay? I'm just throwing this out because it's interesting. Forsook means that Moses left Egypt behind, never to return. This did not occur when he fled to Midian, but when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Not fearing the anger of the king means that this time he did not fear as he did when he fled to Midian, full of fear. Moses fearlessly confronted the Pharaoh again and again and demanded Israel's release. Read about this fearlessness in Exodus chapter 10, 28 and 29. When Pharaoh was at last compelled to assent, Moses knew that this assent would not endure too long, but he left without fear of anything that the anger of the kind might attempt to do before the Israelites escaped. And we know what Pharaoh did attempt. So, one explanation is that this passage in Hebrews 11:27 refers not to his fleeing out of fear because he killed the Egyptian, but when he did what?
For, because he messed up his leadership role with the Hebrews.
Okay. This explanation says that it's when he forsook Egypt for the final time, right? I'm going, and I'm standing before the Pharaoh, and I'm telling him to let my people go. And guess what, folks? There wasn't an ounce of fear in the man, was there? Not an ounce of fear in him at that time. He didn't care what Pharaoh said. He didn't care how Pharaoh acted. The hand of God is on me, and guess what? Do some study. It's interesting. I don't think we'll ever know. Well, it'll be one of them questions when I get to heaven. I can ask God. God, explain this. Right? In the words of Ricardo, explain it. Okay? Toughy. Moses enters into Midian. I haven't heard the second bell, so I got at least 10 seconds. Moses enters into Midian, and guess what, folks? He is now in his second field of training, isn't he? Second field of training. There's going to be four things that God gives to Moses in Midian. Number one, an advisor. Who is that? Father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro's a priest of Midian, isn't he? Now, folks, I don't know how he became a priest, but I know he worshiped, guess who? Jehovah God. Okay, so he gave him a father-in-law, Jethro, an advisor, someone to give him advice. And did that ever come in handy when he was in the wilderness? Oh, yes, Exodus 18. Number two, he gave him a family, a wife and two children. Now, folks, there's no better training ground for leadership than where? In the home. That's why elders have to be the husband of one wife. And that they have to have what? Believing children. And they have to rule their own houses as well. Why? Because that's where training for leadership is. In the home, because they're functioning as leaders of what? The house of God. So he gave you number one a what? An advisor. Number two, a family. Number three, a job. What's he doing now? Ooh, that's a lovely position after being in Pharaoh's court. Now you stink like a sheep. Every day. No more delicacies, right? It's hot. It's nasty. It's tough. It's year-round, right? Big responsibility. Yes. A place to train to be a what? To be a shepherd of people, folks. You learn how to feed, don't you? You learn how to care for the lame and for the hurting and for the diseased. Number three, you learn how to protect the flock, don't you? And you learn how to go get the wanderers. Good job. Right? The fourth thing that he gave him, and folks, this is the key to it all. He gave him a character. He gave him character to lead the people of God. Something he didn't have yet. He had just been what? This nice little fellow, way up in a lofty position. Now he learned what it meant to be lowly and humbled him. Now he had character to lead, didn't he? Man, we don't have time. I hate it. Got two more pages of notes. But anyway, we'll stop there. Thank you. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk about somebody. I won't, but they will.